I've had some things on my mind lately that I feel that has been grossly neglected among God's people. And I'm not just talking about Old Baptists. I'm talking about God's people everywhere. And that is hope. What is your hope? What is my hope? First of all, let me tell you that hope is not a wish. Hope is not something that may or may not happen. We have really stripped the word of its meaning in the English language. Because the word hope to the old patriarchs and the old early Christians did not mean something that might happen. It meant something that will happen. And they looked for it with a steadfast and an unfeigning desire. Men, as long as men have been on the earth, they have been waiting earnestly for the coming of the Messiah. And after the Messiah came, we as Gentiles of that spiritual Israel have been waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And in every age, men thought that that coming would come in their lifetime. My friends, we should be living our lives like we're going to see Christ tomorrow, today. That's one thing that I think that we have grossly neglected, at least as far as an experimental attitude that we have in our daily life as a people, as God's people. How the expectation that the glory will come. The expectation of what that glory is going to be like. I want to tell you that back before the Messiah came, He was the hope of Israel. That's what they called Jesus Christ back in the old days, before in the law dispensation. In the Old Testament, they called the Messiah the hope of Israel. Now, what they couldn't understand was the prophets gave them visions and wrote to them in very hard things to understand. On one hand, they would describe this coming Messiah as one coming on riding on the colt of an ass. And on the other hand, they would describe Him as coming as riding on a white horse and with all of this pomp and circumstance and beauty and just the knight in shining armor type. And so they couldn't fit both of those prophecies or those types of prophecies into one mold. So they were confused, you see. Instead of they felt like that when Jesus Christ came, when the Messiah came, that there would be this earthly kingdom set up, and He would reign on it and on the throne of David with all of His glory and with all of His majesty. And yet He came riding the colt of an ass. Do you see that first advent? Or the advent of the Lord as being manifest in the flesh was Him as a servant. It was a lowly manifestation as being made in the form of a man, because He said, "For this body thou hast prepared for me." So He came in the likeness of sinful flesh to mortify the deeds of the flesh. But then in the second coming, when He comes with all of His glory and all of His majesty to be revealed in the earth and to His people, that when we get called up, that's when He is depicted as coming on a white horse. Do you see that these two prophecies are of the same person? They're of the same person of God. The first one, the hope of Israel, was He come as a colt of an ass. Yet they couldn't see that aspect of it. And then the second coming, He is called the hope of glory. You know, it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. So I want to talk to you tonight about the hope of Israel and the hope of glory. Because they are both in the same. Because Israel's hope is not just here on this earth. Israel's hope ultimately is in heaven above with her Maker. I want to read a few things to you. Psalm 42 and 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. David said, even His countenance helps me. Even when I can look and see an aspect of God, that even helps me. When I can close my eyes and feel that God is near, that helps me. That gives me hope. See, it said, He didn't say that everything was going to be nice and everything was going to be great and you weren't going to have any problems here on this life. But He said, when they come, you have a hope. Hope thou in God. You have a hope that is sure and steadfast. It's not a wish, my friends, because us in this life could not wish anything as good as what our hope can be like. It wouldn't be any comfort if it might not happen, would it? It wouldn't be any kind of comfort for me if I didn't know if God was up there and He had dealt with me. It wouldn't be any comfort to my poor soul. Proverbs 10 and 28 says, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Now I want to tell you that the hope of the righteous shall be gladness. What is your hope? What do you hope for tonight? What is your earnest hope in your soul, in your mind, in your heart? What do you hope for? I hope for a lot of things. I hope that this church will be filled. And that's not just a wish. I'm expecting, my friends, this church to be filled. I'm expecting the church at New Antioch to be filled with people that are worshiping in spirit and in truth, loving to come and hear some good word from God. I'm expecting that. Hope is not a wish. Hope is an earnest expectation of something that will happen. You know, I'm going to die unless the Lord comes back before, and then I'm going to be changed. But this old body of mine, unless that happens, is going to die. I'm expecting that. You see, I'm expecting that my body will get frail and that I will die mortally. But you know, there's something that in you that don't never die. That's the Spirit. It never dies. And that's the part that groans inside waiting for the adoption. You see, there's a hope that we have. And this old mind and this old body are going to pass away. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that we might have hope for the future, that we might have hope for now. See, because my hope's not going to do me any good if I can't access it right now. If I can't access some of the comfort that hope gives me, it's not going to help me at all. But let's look at what the expectation of the wicked shall perish. You know that the wicked always get their instruction from their father. Or let me say that, because it says that the devil is the father of lies. And he doesn't have to work real hard to talk to his folks, people that are under his control. He doesn't have to, He doesn't have to work real hard to get to those people that don't trust in God. You understand? And what does he tell them? That everything is going to be great. You're going to be rich. You're going to be wealthy. You're going to have unbelievable popularity if you do these wicked things. What happens to that expectation? It perishes. My friends, but your hope is something that is sure and steadfast. It does not perish. What's going to happen at the last day? When those that alive and remain of and are wicked, their expectation will perish. It will perish with them. Lamentations 3:24. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. You see, even those old patriarchs back there, the prophets, could even say that it is good for a man to hope and in the salvation and hope in the Lord and wait quietly for his salvation. You know, you're waiting quietly. But what are you doing while you wait? There is a work to be done as us in this body. First of all, we're to praise the Master. First of all, we're to earnestly expect and haste unto that day. We're to be about the Father's business, so to speak. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. I want to talk to you about the hope of Israel for a minute. Chapter 17, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. Anytime that you see maketh flesh his arm in the scriptures, it usually means strength. It usually means might. And maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert. Now a heath is a scaly barked little shrub that has small scaly like leaves on it. It doesn't bear any fruit. It doesn't have anything that's good to eat on it. And it looks pretty much just like a scrubby brush. That's what your soul is going to be like when your soul depart from the Lord. And he shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Let's look at the contrast, because the Bible doesn't only tell you what it's going to be like if you don't do something, it always tells you what it's going to be like if you do. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. So if the Lord is your hope this morning, this is going to describe your poor soul. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters. Did you know that you're called a tree in scriptures? Isaiah, moved by the Lord, by the Spirit of the Lord, said they shall be trees of righteousness planted by rivers of living waters. These are the same trees that this is talking about. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green. So you see, when the heat, it didn't say the heat wasn't ever going to come. It said, but when the heat comes, you're not going to be looking for it. It's not going to bother you because your roots are dug deep and you're by the rivers, and those things, the nutrients are there, and the gospel grace is there, and you can feel and draw nourishment from her. And so that you will be green even when the heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So I see when you stay by the rivers of living waters, If your hope is in the Lord, and you are as a tree planted by the rivers, I see that you, and when you stay there, see, because the other one departed from the Lord, lost his hope. Can a person lose his hope? I believe we can. I believe that you can become so engrossed in the things of this life that you lose at least the experimental part of that hope. You still may have it suppressed way back there, but you're not accessing the inheritance very much. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. You see, there's so many places that talks about hope in this beautiful book. We won't be able to get to them all tonight. Therefore, if you see a verse that begins therefore, you need to look back some and see what it's there for. Now in 4:23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So justification here is under the consideration by the grace of God. Therefore, being justified by faith. Was that yours? There is a justification by your faith, but that's not an eternal justification. Wisdom is justified by her children. This is talking about being justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. Have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, because you couldn't have peace with God through being justified eternally by your faith. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, talking about Jesus Christ being the gatekeeper, by whom also we have access by faith. Now this is talking about yours. Into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, I know where the Apostle Paul stood about this time. I know where he stood. You know, in Ephesians he said, and having done all, to stand. And then it goes into the armor of God. So I know that the Apostle Paul stood some ground. I knew where he stood on the issue, but where do I stand? Where do I stand in this thing that I call life and in the kingdom of Christ? Where do I stand as far as the things that I do in my life? There's been a term now that you hear on the radio a lot. They talk about a world view. And I don't think that this term is bad, because they're talking about it in the aspect of looking at every situation through the eyes of what this book says. I don't think that's bad. I think that is the way that we ought to be looking at life, through the eyes of this book. The Apostle Paul looked at everything through the eyes of this book, through the eyes of what God had told him. And he stood there. Do I stand there? That's a question that we all need to ask ourselves. Do I stand in the same place that the Apostle Paul stood? I want to be like Paul. I've got his namesake, but I want more than just his namesake. I want to be able to do the things that he did. I want to be able to have the faith that that man did. I want to see the very hope that the Apostle Paul had. I want to be like Paul. I want to have some of those great and wonderful experiences of God and his moving in the church. He said, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. He said, when your hope is in God, it's something to rejoice over. It's not something to sit on our hands idly by and say, yes, I know that's coming in the future, but I want a little bit of something right now. My friends, he gave it to you right now. You can access by faith that place and have peace with God. We have an earnest of our inheritance that we draw from while we're here on this life. And I got to tell y'all, the other night when I was at y'all's meeting and Elder Bradley, it was on Thursday night. I believe that's the best singing that I've ever heard in my whole entire life. And I had to think in the back of my mind, I just closed my eyes and I just thought, my Lord, if the singing's any better than this in glory, it'll just be wonderful. And I believe that that was some of the best things that these poor old ears of mine have heard while I've been on this old earth ever since I started to breathe. Beautiful. Wonderful. That's the earnest of the inheritance, my friend. That's the thing that we draw from in this life. It's not the inheritance. Oh, no. When you have an earnest, I want you to know, when y'all, some of y'all have bought houses. Most of y'all are too young to bought some houses, but some of us here have been old enough to buy a house. And when you buy a house, it maybe cost $100,000. Maybe you put $1,000 down of earnest money. It's nothing compared to the $100,000. It may be 1% or 0.5%, but it's good. It's money that you put down for good faith that you're going to buy it. My friends, what we're doing right now is an earnest of our inheritance. It's something that we draw from. It's something we have that gives us a full assurance that we will have a hope and that we will be housed in heaven in immortal glory. It's one of those things that we have that is just so precious that I don't ever want to lose it. I don't ever want to go somewhere else. I don't ever want to be to the place where I don't have a hope of that glory. He said, and not only so, he said, not only so about rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, but not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Well, Paul, what are you talking about? I thought everything was supposed to be great and everybody's supposed to love everybody and nothing's ever bad going to happen to me. That's not what he said. He said, you're going to have tribulations, especially when you help, when you profess Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You're going to have persecutions because there's a lot of folks around here that don't. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now, that's why I love to see and to talk to the old members in the church. They have gone through so many trials and so many tribulations that I haven't gone through yet. And they can give me some source of a readiness of mind. They are very wise. That's what that gray hair means. But just because you have gray hair doesn't mean you're wise. I'm starting to get a little bit myself. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Knoweth that tribulation worketh patience. Can you see how the longer you have tribulation, and when the Lord delivers you out of that tribulation, and you come upon another one, you can look back at that tribulation, and you can say, the Lord delivered me out of the hand of the tempter that time, and He'll deliver me out of this tribulation again. Can you see that? How that the longer you live and the more God delivers you out of trials and tribulations, it calls to mind and you call to remember those things that God has done for you, and it gives you more patience. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. You know, the more patience you have, the better experienced you are. And experience hope. You know, because if God has dealt with you for so long a time, it gives you, and that in itself is an earnest, how He delivers us out of our problems here. That in itself is an earnest and looks to the hope of glory. Can you see how it all ties in together? How God is so gracious to us that He gives us that hope here. And He delivers us out of the trials here. And it's all for us to look forward to glory. And hope maketh not ashamed, Are you ashamed of the Lord your God? That's a very convicting question. If I am around some people that I know are church members and I love them and we rejoice together, we sing together. It's not hard to be, it's not hard to rejoice in the Lord at those times. It's easy to pronounce and proclaim fully with a loud booming voice that I believe in Jesus Christ and He is my Redeemer. Only in, by His blood. Only by His grace. But my friends, the farther we get away from that fold, the harder it gets for us to not be ashamed of our Lord and Master. Do you know? This is very convicting to me. How many times has a door of utterance been opened to me and I haven't gone through it? How many times have I been posed with the proposition that someone maybe wanted to discuss the scriptures with me, and I just kind of turned and said, well, you know, and kind of got out of the conversation? That's bad. That's, I'd like to think I would never do that again. I hope I never will. Or let me say, I wish I never will. I don't want to. Let me say it that way. I don't want to do that again. I don't ever want to do that again. Let's go to, my goodness. How long do you say you're going to let me stay up here? You know, 1 Peter said, but sanctify, that means set apart, in a special place, the Lord your God, the Lord God in your hearts. That means that that is His dwelling place. We know that the heart is the dwelling place of God. This is our temple. The heart is the holiest of holies, if you please. And that's where we're to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know, the apostle Paul said, Peter said, be ready, because people are going to ask you about your faith and what is the basis of your hope. I'm going to ask you that tonight. If someone came up to you and asked you personally, what is your hope? Where does your hope lie? Could you systematically, theologically, logically, take this book and give them the hope that's the reason within you? And if you don't have this book, could you do it from here? Could you do it from your mind? Could you be able to, and this is convicting because I ask me this question all the time too. Don't feel like the Lone Ranger. I'm talking to myself. Do I know enough about this book to defend His cause? Can I remember enough about this book to relay somebody the hope that I have of glory? I need to study more. I need to become more acquainted with this book. It needs to be written upon the tables of my heart. I need to make it engraved there so that I can recall to mind scriptures. And one reason is because if somebody ever takes this book from me, they can't ever take that from me. They might kill me. That'd take it away, but I wouldn't need it no more then. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. What is the basis of your hope? What is the foundation of your hope? That's the question. You have a hope, but what is it in? You have a hope that's with you, but where did it come from? Let's look at it. It's talking about a promise in 6:15. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Now, when do you get strife? When you don't have contract. You see, when two men say, yeah, we'll be business partners, and they never get together and talk about the details. That's when the strife comes, because one thinks that the other one's responsible for that and all these things. And that's when you get a lot of strife going on. But you see, an oath for confirmation, when something is confirmed, set, and you know what's going to happen. When an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. When everybody knows what's going on. When everything is laid out on the table. And people can see that this person has responsible for this. That's an end to all strife. Wherein God. He was talking about men's covenants there. But he said, wherein God, who is unchangeable, willing more abundantly to shew unto the heirs of promise. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about you and I. He's talking about all of his seed. He's talking about all of his elect from the four corners of the earth. He's willing more abundantly. That means overflowing. More abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. That means that it is unchangeable. That means that it's proof positive, so to speak. The immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things, unchangeable things. What are the two unchangeable things about God? Well, it's got a lot of things that are unchangeable, but by these two immutable things. I read this scripture for a long time, and I didn't know. I kept on reading on down all the way to 7 and even on past, and I said, well, what are the two things? He never did say after that. If I'd have just gone up one verse and seen the two immutable things. By his counsel and his oath. You see, his counsels do not change. You go to somebody else for advice or for counsel, and they might change. My friend, God does not change. He's an unchangeable God. The things that he has said, he will perform. The things that he has done, he will do. And he confirmed it by an oath. If this counsel wasn't enough for you, he made an oath. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. Not just a consolation, but a strong consolation. You know, when I think about a strong consolation, I think something that gets the job done. I don't think of something that just comes for a little bit and then goes away. I think of a strong consolation as something that is able to abide somewhere. A strong consolation. Who have fled for refuge. Have you fled for refuge under the wing of the Lord? You have fled for refuge. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. You see, the Apostle Paul said that hope is there. He said, we need to lay hold of it. You know, the Apostle Paul said, I want to apprehend that for which I'm also apprehended of in Christ Jesus. He said, and those things are kind of hard to understand, but he said, I've been laid a hold of by the Spirit of God, and I want to lay hold on it again so that it's a continual laying hold and apprehending of. Can you see the point? The Apostle Paul wants to lay hold of this hope. It's set before you. You need to lay hold of it. It's there. You need to lay hold of that hope and look earnestly with expectation for that last day, for the revelation of Christ when He comes with all of His holy angels back. And we will meet Him in the air and be changed and forever be with God. So we see that it is a strong consolation. And the Apostle Paul said, in which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. What does an anchor do to a boat? Y'all know what a boat is. Y'all kids know what an anchor is to a boat. An anchor keeps the boat from drifting away. An anchor keeps the boat from being tossed on the stormy seas. An anchor is something that gives you some ballast and some stability. It's the thing that keeps you from getting too far away from shore. Can you see? That hope is an anchor for the soul. It's what gives me my true bearings. I heard in a movie, I can't even remember what, but one of them, the fellow was talking about this girl was being his true north. That means his true bearing. My friends, no girl's my true bearing, but I'll tell you what hope is. Hope is an anchor for my soul. It's what gives me direction in my life. It's what gives me the consolation that I have that glory is coming. It might be right now, but it wasn't. It might be right now, but it wasn't. It could be tomorrow morning. I hope it is. Even so, come quickly, Lord. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Now see, if it was just an anchor that might come undone every now and then and let you drift away and then catch on another rock somewhere down the road, that wouldn't be sure and steadfast, would it? My friends, but the hope that we have by the Spirit of God is sure and steadfast. It's something that we never lose. It's something that will never let us go from the shore. It won't let us get too far from one way or to the other. So we see that it is sure and steadfast. And which entereth into that within the veil. Whither the forerunner is for us entered. You see, Jesus Christ. Made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. See, the hope of Israel was that their king would come and make everything easy for them because they were in captivity so long. They were under the rule of Romans and all the other people way back then that oppressed them. They were under the hand of Pharaoh and all them. And they had a hope as a nation. They had a hope that God would send the Messiah. They called Him the Great Wandering Jew. You can read about Him when it said that smoke and flax shall He not quench. They had that hope. My friends, my hope, or that hope has come and been fulfilled. We have a hope that hasn't been fulfilled yet, that at least in our lives, it's glory. And Christ, I'm just going to read that. In Colossians 1 and 27, it says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. See, a mystery isn't a mystery to everybody. Just because somebody knows the answer doesn't mean it ceases to be a mystery. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What's the mystery? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's a mystery, my friend. Isn't that a mysterious thing? Isn't the working of God on the poor souls of men? Isn't that a mystery? God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. You see that this is a mysterious thing. But just because it's a mysterious thing doesn't mean that you don't know it. Christ in you. The hope of glory. My friends, if you've got a hope of glory, that's Christ in you. That is Christ working and telling your spirit and working, telling you in your soul that there is a glory and that we're hastening to it with much assurance and much faith
and much perseverance. Let us always continue to pray for His people. Let us always continue to look earnestly and expect that day to come today. Let's live like that day will come today. Let's always be mindful of that expectation. And let's not be ashamed to talk about it. I thank You for Your kind attention. May God richly bless you and keep you.